And all of God's people said, amen, thank you. Young ones, we appreciate it. At this time, I would like you to open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. While you are turning there, I forgot to announce an important announcement. Next week, we'll be going back to our normal schedule of Sunday school at 9:30 and for us adults, that will mean Eli will be resuming his series, a wonderful series on church history for us downstairs, and our young people will continue where they left off from their series before we took our break this month of July. What a tremendous passage of scripture in closing we have here. God had so graciously given us instruction. These pastoral epistles were coming to a conclusion. Tonight I'm going to do the final in the text, and then I always do a review of looking back and summarizing what we've been doing in our expositional series, examining the trees. And now we're going to look back and look at the forest. Microscope versus bird's eye view of the entire thing, so we can hit the high spots one more time, which means next week we're going to go back to our series on Psalms, and we're going to be doing Psalms 120 through 134, which is the well-known collection of Psalms known as the Psalm of Ascent, and you'll know more about it when we get started on the introduction part of that next week, Psalm 120 through 134, a special, unique collection of psalms, we will be dealing with that in our next part of our series. But let's pick it up, though. I'm going to be dealing with verses 19 to the end of the chapter. Let's pick it up in verse 9, because we will be seeing from the very beginning in verse 9 the names that Paul began to list in closing this book, which happened to be his last one, because shortly after this, he paid the ultimate price. Verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world, and had departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I had sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchment. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he had greatly resisted your word. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and Trophimus I have left, and Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudin, Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, please be with us. Though we are coming to the conclusion of this letter, may its teaching and principles be with us all the days of our life. All begin with 1 Timothy stressing the importance of how we are to conduct ourselves in the church, how the church is to be and to act and to live, not only in the world, but with each other. We have so often abandoned the very purpose of the church, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. We are supposed to be the place where truth will never lose its footing, where we know that truth will always be taught and proclaimed and declared and assumed that flows from your word. And Lord, when we come to these final salutations and benedictions and blessings of Paul, we clearly see his love for your people. Not just merely friends, but brothers and sisters in Christ. Take it to a whole different level. Because we all love Christ. We all love you. And are grateful for all that you have done for us. We love your word. We love to do the work of the kingdom. We love to exalt and proclaim your name, whether it's preaching, sharing the gospel with a lost one, to singing your praises, either individually or corporately. But Lord, above all, we collectively are your people, and you are the one who put us together. It is by your grace, your sovereign, perfect grace that brought us together. And may we notice that as we work through the final verses of this letter. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When you talk about the Reformation, one of the things you'll find very clearly that the number one book in the New Testament that laid the groundwork for the Reformation to take off with the book of Romans. Romans is, and Luther said, the gospel in a nutshell. Others have said it was the Bible in miniature. You can condense it all into Romans theologically and doctrinally. And many of us would, no doubt as you go through Romans, there are some huge, robust theology on salvation, salvation by faith alone, sanctification, election, predestination, all of that stuff, and then how we at the body of Christ should live from chapter 12 on. With great anticipation, I've been waiting for a dear saint to finish up his commentary on Romans, and that was Sinclair Ferguson. He had just finished it, and I had a privilege to witness an interview that he would ask to partake in. And besides the obvious, why did you write that book? What prompted you when there's only a bunch of good books and commentaries on Romans? And then he said, what was your favorite part? Which stunned me. I would have thought Romans 4 and 5, salvation by faith alone, by grace. Election, chapter 9. Sanctification, chapter 6 and 7. Life in the Spirit, chapter 8. He did chapter 16. I go, what? All that is, that I'm revealing myself, it's a bunch of names. A bunch of names. And he did, and here's why. And he began to read that portion of what he wrote in his book. And I want to read that part to you. It's a little long, but I believe it'll help be a key for us this morning. There are so many things we take for granted and we skip over because, we shouldn't do that. Sinclair Ferguson said these words from his commentary on Romans. Paul's letters typically begin and end with greeting. Sometimes he mentioned those who are with him or individuals in the church to which he is writing. But no other letter contains such extensive catalog of individuals and group as listed here. List of names can be off-putting. If an author fills the first chapter of a biography with detailed genealogy of his subject, our eyes probably glaze over. But we would be making a mistake if the sight of the names in Romans 16 made a turn to page 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We may perhaps recognize a few names because of their close relationship to Paul, also known as Priscilla and Aquila and Timothy, for example. But the complete list is a touching one because it introduced to us to the otherwise hidden heroes of the Christian church. These are the first men and women who lived for Christ at the heart of one of the most powerful empires the world had seen, and one that would soon prove to be viciously hostile to the gospel. Even as Paul was dictating his letter to churches, verse 22, Nero had recently become emperor and would reign for another decade or more. Perhaps the cruel fate awaited some of the men and women who are so warmly greeted here. We do not know. But what we do know is what awaited the center of this letter, Paul himself, because he is dying because of Nero's new law. He continued, these believers were ordinary Christians like ourselves. They belonged to at least three different house churches. One met at the home of Priscilla and Aquila, verse 5. The earlier hosted a church also at Corinth. Another met with Aristarchus and others in verse 14. Yet another met with Philologius and other saints in verse 15. Other groupings of names probably represent additional house churches. Commentators are not and agreed on the number. While this may shed light on some of Paul's earlier comments, were there Jewish and Gentile churches? You got to remember, in the early days of the church, it was a big, time-consuming deal to unify the church at one. No longer Jew and Gentile. We're one in Christ. And so, as he goes through this, and he's talking about these house churches, he said, were there Jewish and Gentile house churches? It is significant that only now, at the end of the letter, multi-congregational character of the Roman church actually comes into view. Paul's central concern had been its unity. So the lifting of these names in house churches was saying the church is unified. It's coming together at one, as our Lord, the head of the church, wanted. A further fascinating feature of the chapter is the sheer number of names Paul seemed to rhyme off as though they were not further away than the other side of town. 26 in total. We have 16 in this one. 26 individual names are listed. Paul may have known the names of others he greets without mentioning them individually. Not many Christians can provide a list of more than 24 fellow believers who belong to a church they have never visited, located 100 miles away. This would perhaps speak to the extent to which Paul himself and some of the Christians in Rome, they have traveled and thus encountered one another. But it is also indicative of the apostle's life of prayer found in most of his letters. We tend to remember names of people we have on our prayer list or for whom others have prayed in our church gathering. Let me give that an example before I launch into my message. There are a lot of people know Joe Crawford all over the world, never met the man, doesn't know where he lives, doesn't even know what he looks like. Same is true of Josiah Werner when he had his deal several years ago. Prayers went out all over the world for our young man while he was struggling with his health issue. Same way with Gina. The word went out when things happened to that it was beyond us, beyond the doctor, beyond. We went to the Lord and asked his people to lift up. And we do the same thing now. But let's not begrudge that when we look at this passage, we're dealing with brothers and sisters who were involved in the early church, doing his work, traveling all over the place, usually by foot. With that being said, let's look at point number one. Greet them, old friend, verses 19 and 20. Greet Prisca and Aquila, the household of Onesimus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and Trophimus I have left in Miletus 6. Here Paul sends greeting to his brothers and sisters who are fellow laborers in the gospel with him. First, we start off with Prisca, which is also another name for Priscilla and Aquila that we're very familiar with. They're mentioned throughout. And I simply have a note, what a blessing this couple had been to the early church. They were profound, had a profound impact. You see them moving around all over the place, trying to be a blessing to the Apostle Paul, to the church, and to the churches. Paul first met the godly and faithful couple at Corinth after they fled Italy. We see that recorded in Acts 18, verse 2 and 3. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them. Paul stayed in their house and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla were all tent makers working together. They also were instrumental in helping a man by the name of Apollos, who was a profound speaker in the church, to mature in his understanding of the Christian faith. Listen to this. It said in Acts chapter 18, verse 24 through 26, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scripture, came to Ephesus. Notice, eloquent, mighty in scripture. This man had been instructed in the way of God, being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Then they have a disclaimer. Though he knew only of the baptism of John. That was the extent of his theology. He knew it, taught it accurately to that point. Verse 26, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God, listen to these words, more accurately. Brought in to life and ministry the Lord Jesus Christ, letting the old dispensation, the Old Testament aspect of John the Baptist to fade out of the situation. And so we have a man who was mighty in scripture, taught accurately what he knew. And yet they took him, hey, there's a few things you're missing here. Do you need to unveil it and take it a little deeper, and you're going to find out it's different. It's not here, it's actually here from the deeper well. And so then they ministered also with Paul for a time in Ephesus. We see that in Romans 16, verse 3 and 4. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. You know what that means? To risk their own necks for my life. It is a phrase that they were willing to lay their head on a block to be cut off by an executioner, either by axe or sword. Meaning they exposed themselves to imminent danger in saving and protecting and covering Paul's life. During period of Paul's ministry, he was definitely pursued. Aquila and Priscilla would take him into their house at the imminent danger to their own lives if they caught Paul in their home. And so here is a simple, greet them for me. He writes this letter, his last letter, and he did not want to forget his dear brother and sister, husband and wife team, Aquila and Priscilla. Next, in the household of old Nephthys. We already learned about him in chapter 1 of this book. I'll remind you, verse 15 through 18, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Here is another brother. He wanted to make sure a greeting was sent, a salutation then. Hey, I'm sending you greetings. And next is a man by the name of Rastus, found in verse 20. He was stayed in Corinth. That's all we know, pretty much. We don't know why he was staying in Corinth or sent to Corinth. Maybe it would help the church there. We don't know. The only thing we do know about him, Romans 16, verse 23 says, "Did Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greet you? Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you." And it speaks to the fact that he was probably the city treasurer in the city of Corinth, which was the leading city in Greece at that time, who sent greeting to Paul to the church at Rome. That's what it was stated in his Romans 16, using his name. Then you have the next guy on the list, Trophimus. I have left and my lead is sick. What we know about this man, he was a native of Ephesus in Asia Minor, and together with Tychicus accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey as recorded in Acts chapter 20 and 21. Miletus was a seaport city in the province of Lycia, located approximately 38 miles south of Ephesus. So what appeared to be was, on his way to Ephesus, he had to not let him come anymore because of one thing. He got sick. He got sick, and I had to leave him at Miletus. Now, here's an interesting thing in the day. This is a very interesting note that you admit if you just skip through it. And that is, especially to those who want to preach strongly the false teaching, a false gospel of the health and wealth gospel. That it's God's will that everybody to be healed. And if you're not healed, you have sin in your life or you don't have enough faith. Which is ludicrous, because it totally rules out all throughout Scripture the sovereignty of God to decree sickness and illness as well as health and blessing. All you have to do is go through the apostles' ministry. He healed many throughout his ministry. He healed a crippled man in Acts 14. He healed many people in Corinth in Acts 19. He raised a young man from the dead in Acts 20. He healed an elderly man of fever and dysentery in Acts 28. He healed many on the island of Malta, Acts 28. So the man had a tremendous ministry, and he did heal. So Paul, with the gift of healing, did not heal a close associate who was sick. Why? A man by the name of Simpson made this observation. Two things we need to learn from it. Number one is miracles, quoting him, miracles of healing are not at the command of the performer. Just because Paul may have a desire, but God said no. God determined sovereignly that. And then he completed the second point. There may be a reason in divine counsel for the believer's sickness as well as for his health. No matter what comes your way, you always apply the proper means that God had, whether it's, you know, doctors, nurses, health, medicine, surgery, Certainly, you go to the Lord first in prayer, help me. I look to you, I trust in you. The proper means might be the way he's going to do it, or he may intervene miraculously. Maybe not. Either way, we're supposed to be content, and we're supposed to take every day and every step for the glory of God, because he is the one who had decreed this. It is interesting, when I did some studying, that this man, Trophimus, was also there in Acts chapter 20 when Paul was a little bit long-winded one time. he was preaching from morning until night, late into the night, where they lit up all the lamps. And there was a young man sitting at the window, and he got a little sleepy. Imagine that. Now, we're not talking 50 minutes, hour and a half. We're talking hours. He fell asleep, and he fell, died on from the third floor, and died. From a three-story window and died. And yet, the Apostle Paul went down there, healed him, raised him from the dead. Triophilus witness that. He knew Paul could do this. And yet, we only can presume that he took it as God's decree for where he's at. We don't know anything beyond that. But it is tucked away there in a detail that a lot of times all he had to do was stay. But somebody might have been asking, well, where is he? Well, I had to leave in my leader because he was sick. So that's what we have in referencing greeting some old friends. Now we move to point number two. In verse 21, we are greeting from new friends. That is, those who are with him sending greetings with those who are going to be receiving the letter, which is Ephesus, because that's where Timothy is. And we know that from 1 Timothy. Verse 21, do your utmost to come before winter, Eubulus. Greet you as well as Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. Go here again. He stretched what he says in verse 9, which he simply stated, be diligent to come to me quickly. Here, do your utmost. The word utmost and diligent in those two verses is the same Greek word, to come before winter. With winter coming in the cold Roman jail cell, Paul needed his cloak for warmth. That he not only wanted to see him before winter, we already knew from last week, one of the reasons is because shipping during the winter stopped. If you did enter into the sea, you entered it at what great peril. Possibility of not making it through the storm that came and hit the winter time. And so if Timothy didn't make it before winter, chances are Paul would already have been dead and Timothy would not have had his meeting with Paul. That's why the urgency before winter. Not only that, while you're there, go by my friend's house, get my cloak. I need it for warmth. And he wanted him for his fellowship. Then we see four names that we know virtually nothing about. Eubulus, greet you, as well as Pudin, Linus, and Claudia. The only thing we know is that the first three names are Latin, which indicate they were from Italy and maybe members of the church at Rome. We're not positive. Claudia, the lady, and we consent that as a believer and a close friend. After that, we do not know anything else about any of these four, but yet it was important enough to record their word. Sending them greeting. Sending greeting to Timothy, sending greeting to the body of Christ at Ephesus. There was an amazing love that was constantly going around, and they used people because there were no postal service, so to speak. You did your own postal service, or you had people who you trusted and deliver the stuff to send greetings. And then it was interesting, he used the phrase, and all the brethren. These may have been the other believers in the church or in the churches in Rome. might not have been just one, but several churches in Rome. Several commentators would bring up the exception. What about what happened in verse 16? Look at verse 16 again with me. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. So what about those who did not support Paul in his first defense? Now, we don't know the details. The text doesn't give us the details. We just know there's a possibility. Some commentators said that usually whenever there was a court proceeding, certain people had to have a right and appropriate kind of standing in the community to even to be in the courtroom to defend Paul. I don't know all the details to that. Or maybe it was just cowardice. But we also know Paul said in verse 16, may it not be charged against them. And later we see here, he incorporating them in the greeting to the church at Ephesus. He's not holding hard feelings. He even loved them enough to call them brethren. He didn't tell you, you no good for nothing turncoat. You didn't, no. He was a godly man. He showed to live out what he said. Do not bring it to their charge. So whatever the case and situation might be, one of not a good standing to support Paul in court or cowardice. In either case, Paul thought well of enough to call him brethren. Then we come to the benediction, which is verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. John MacArthur said this, quote, all the people Paul mentioned in this passage were part of a network in which he was involved. This group included both men and women, close friends and avowed enemies, the faithful and the deserted, the true believer and the unbeliever. In one way or another, they all affected the ministry and outreach of the early church. A lot of people, and what he experienced is no different what we're going to experience. But you stay the course and you keep marching on so you can be able to say what he said in verse 8 in this chapter of the fact that, I'm sorry, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. You persevere, you press through. You don't use excuses, you just make sure you don't let other people's sin create sin within you and your reaction and response. And you continue on with the work that God has called them. When we talk about a benediction, Paul is pronouncing a blessing. He's pronouncing that God would bless them. And this blessing or benediction is twofold. The first one is to Timothy. Notice what it said. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, when you first look at that, and if you do what I did, and you just kind of, well, that's the same thing he always said. Until I started reading my commentary, and they said, no. He said something entirely different than he ever said before. Though this seemed to be the usual benediction, there is a significant change to it. Let me read three of them to you and then see if you can catch what the difference is. The first one is in Romans 16, verse 20. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Galatians 6, 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Philemon 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This verse said, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What is the difference? The others, Paul's benediction was that God's grace would be with you. Here, may Jesus be with you. Not the gift, the giver. Kind of a sweet statement. May the Lord Jesus be with you. Spirit. here in his final letter had blessed that the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with him in a profound way. Maybe because we know about Timothy. He's a little timid, maybe skittish on conversation. But he had been told again and again throughout these letters not to be ashamed of him, not to be ashamed of his people, and not to be ashamed of his servants. And so he gives this blessing to Timothy. But the second one went to the believers in Rome, where the letter, to the believers in Ephesus, where the letter was being read, because that's where Timothy was. He was ministering at Ephesus. We know that from 1 Timothy. And the reason why, notice what it said, grace be with you, amen. When you first look at that, you're assuming he's talking about Timothy on both of them. It wasn't until I found out that the you here is in a plural form instead of a singular form, which means that it is extended to the entire Ephesian congregation, which is the same exact way he greeted ended his benediction and greeting in 1 Timothy and Titus and the other two pastoral epistles. So here we see he had sent a special benediction, blessing to Timothy. May the Lord be with you, your spirit. And to not to forget the dear brother and sister, because this letter was going to be read to the church, though it was addressed to Timothy, because Timothy had some pointed things in there, but it was not a secret letter. It was meant to be read by the people of God, as we have been studying for a couple months now. In a closing note, it's only appropriate to state the obvious. The Bible did not record the final days of Paul. We know nothing. We know what church history said. Tradition tells it that he was found guilty for being a Christian, sharing the gospel, being involved in the Christian faith. He was sentenced to die, and then he would be beheaded. I stated earlier that he couldn't have been fed to the wild beast. That's why when he talked about being spared from the mouth of the lion, it had nothing to do with being thrown to the Roman, to the beast in the Colosseum, because Roman citizens did not die that way. They died by being beheaded. But we know this. Timothy and the others were faithful to carry on the work, just like God had always done. God had always had people to stand in the gap. We don't have to ever worry about, well, what's going to happen now that so-and-so's gone? We have time and time again where God had used mighty men, and when their time of ministry was over and it was time to come home to their reward, he had raised up other godly and good men and women to do the same. And so I only think it's fitting that we close with a benediction. And I want to share my favorite benediction. Most people like to use numbers. May his face shine upon you and so on and so forth. I'm going to use the one in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your goodness. Thank you for your amazing patience with us. We have failed you in so many ways, been unfaithful, not loyal, not true, to stay to the court to the calling you have given each of us. But Lord, we are thankful that you're a God of long-suffering and patience in so many ways. One of the greatest comforting phrases in all of Scripture is when you came to Jonah a second time. We are grateful for your grace of second time. But may we use them. May we honor you by being faithful. Be true. May we take the lessons that we have learned in these pastoral epistles and be the church. Not act, not play, but be the church. And that means we got to do things that are different than this world. And the world thinks of money and covetousness and profit and things for their own entertainment. And your church was meant to be a place for all of us to grow in grace, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and the faith once delivered to the saints. And once we learn it, to contend for it, to defend it, to protect it, to love it, to live it, and align with it. And may we do that, always dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do His work in and through us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.